Good morning, everyone. He is risen. Why don't we stand this morning? If you are just visiting with us, I just encourage you. We have some visitor cards in the pew there. If you would take one of those and fill it out, just let us know. We like to send you a thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I want to open our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning celebrating this is the day that Christ rose from the grave, that he showed he was victorious over death, and Lord, gave us hope, that Lord, we too could be saved. And we proclaim that from the rooftops this morning, that Christ came, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, not for what he did, but for what we did. And that substitution, he took our place, he paid our penalty, and then, Lord, victory of victories, he showed that the grave could not hold him, but that he was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he ushered in a new kingdom, Lord, a kingdom that will last for all eternity. And so, Father, we celebrate this morning the victory of Christ over the grave. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just abound this morning, working in our hearts to continue to transform us into his image, that we might bring you glory as he brought you glory, that we might bring you honor as he brought you honor. And so, Father, we pray to that end. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
This morning we'll be looking at the book of John, the book of John, chapter 20. Of the resurrection of Christ. The book of John, chapter 20. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her.
Let's begin with prayer.
Heavenly Father, then we thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you that you help us every day. Thank you for your righteousness, your holiness. We look much, too, for your coming again. We thank you that we can see in your word truly that Jesus did rise again. We pray that we would really understand this more. This would affect our lives greatly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus, on a Friday, died on the cross. And then he was buried. The disciples were obviously distraught. They had long expected that Jesus was the Messiah and would set up a kingdom, a Jewish kingdom that would free them of the yoke of the Roman rule. They believed that Jesus would deliver peace and prosperity for them forever and ever. And now, Jesus was dead. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't understand it. They couldn't conceive of it. And then, on Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. And when they arrived there, they saw the large stone had been rolled away. And looking inside, they saw angels who said, go. Tell the disciples that Jesus is not here, that he's risen. And they ran and told the disciples. Peter and James ran first. And it was John, entering into the tomb, was the first one to believe. They had come to understand that Jesus did rise from the dead. And Christians, ever since, have been proclaiming this, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Became part of the gospel, the good news, to proclaim to everyone that Jesus did rise from the dead. Only Peter then began to speak unto the people. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, he said, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And gave him as head over, and he said, and above all power and authority and dominion, and put all things in subjection under his feet,
and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When he said this, when Peter said it, when Paul wrote it, they talked about him being Lord and Christ. Now, what does this mean? The Lord and Christ. It's important that we understand the meaning of this. That Lord means that he's sovereign over everything. That Jesus is sovereign, completes, have sovereignty over everything that he is. He has control of all things that have been created. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he will set up a kingdom that will be for all eternity. That he is King. He is Lord, sovereign of all things. And he is King, completely ruling over everything. In order to understand what this all means, and understand the resurrection better, and have a better appreciation for it, we really should have a good understanding of God himself, and who he is. God. Who is he? In theology, we say that God is simple. And by simple, we mean that God is not composed of parts. But God, as God, is one in essence, or being. Now, this really needs to be understood. It's very important that people really understand that. Because we as Christians have always believed, and through the centuries, that there's a triune God, a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the three are not, that God is not composed of parts, that he is not God, part Father, part Son, and part Holy Spirit. That was declared heresy centuries ago, because God is one. And that's clearly stated in the Bible throughout. In the Old Testament, in the commandments is stated that there's only one God. The prophets have brought that out over and over and over again, and to worship any other God was spiritual adultery. There was only one, and there is only one. And that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons in the Godhead with one essence, one being, having the same attributes. That means God the Father as an attribute of omnipotence, as well as God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. And God has also attributes of omniscience, of all-knowing, and omnipresence, of being everywhere, of righteousness, holiness, and unchangeableness. And what one person of the Trinity has as an attribute, so do the others in equal form. All three of the Godhead, all three persons have the identical attributes of the others. Anything else has always, through the centuries, been declared heretical, because there's only one God, one essence, and one being. And I know that's hard to understand, but I've heard so many times by Christians, not quite understanding and bringing out one form of heresy or another when they're speaking about God. And it has to be understood that all the members of the Trinity have the same attributes, all of them. They're identical. Now, when Jesus came to earth, Jesus came to earth and he took on a body. And he became 100% human. He was a human being. His DNA was 100% that of a human being. But he also was 100% God. He was a human. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says very clearly, although he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and made in human likeness, and found as a human, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when it said he emptied himself, that does not mean he emptied himself of any attributes of God. What he did was emptied himself of his glory, which three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were greatly frightened when they saw a bit of who Jesus really was. Jesus was a human, 100%. He was thirsty, hungry, tired, and had all the other attributes of a human being. At the same time, he was 100% God. And when Nathanael came to him one day, he said, "When I saw you when you were under that fig tree." He knew that, one, because he knows everything. He knew that, two, because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I know that's difficult for Christians to understand because they always think of Jesus just having a body. But if Jesus only had a body and he's not omnipresent, he's not God. Of course he's God. He has all the attributes of a human being, all of them, 100%. He never lost any of them. He's God, and he is man. And it's very important. It's essential that people really grasp that, begin to understand. It's called the hypostatic union. Stasis means substance, a union of the substances of the Godhead and of man, deity of man, both 100%. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he looked like anyone else, just like any other human being. It's interesting that if you look in the Bible, what you find in the Bible is the Bible often talks about the physical nature of people, what they look like. For instance, Sarah says was beautiful. Rebecca was beautiful. Rachel was beautiful. Leah, not so beautiful. David is handsome. Abishag is beautiful. But when it comes to Jesus, he's comely in appearance. Not much to look at. Just like anybody else. And if you saw him in those days, he would just be one of many. And when the religious leaders sought to kill him. They sought to kill somebody who was just a human, not realizing who he was. But at the same time, it seems a little incredulous to think that anyone could kill God. And that also has caused cynicism among some of the cultic groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, who ask, where was God when Jesus died? Well, God never died. The body of Jesus died. That was human. But Jesus as God couldn't die. That's impossible. You can't kill God. But you can kill his body if he's a human. And Jesus was human. And that body died on the cross. But that body also rose from the grave. Bodily, physically, from that tomb, it rose. And it rose to a new life. And that is the significance of the resurrection. That Jesus is God, and that he is living. He rose from the dead, and he is living. And that has to be understood, that he is God, he rose from the dead, and he is living. If we can imagine that and put that together, we began to understand a little bit more about all what this means. Jesus was and is a prophet. And as a prophet, we can have confidence in that what he says will come about and what he says is true. And Jesus said when he was on earth in John chapter 10, verse 28, and it said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, we can have confidence in that forever and ever, nothing will take us out of the hand of God. He is prophet. And what he says comes true. What he says is truth, being prophet. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Because he's God. Because he's alive. Jesus is king. And as king, he has dominion over everything. He is sovereign. As king, we can have total confidence that all our provisions, all our cares will be met for all eternity because of who he is, because he's king, because he rose from the dead, because he's alive, because he's God. If he didn't rise from the dead, we would say as Paul did, we'd be of all people most miserable. We wouldn't have a living Savior. But we wouldn't have God. And Jesus is our priest. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you understand that, what it says. The Holy Spirit comes into the hearts of people with groanings that we can't understand. We can't hear them. We don't understand them. But in the heart, he can come through the mind that we can know what to pray for. And then Jesus, who is God. And understand, he is God and omnipresent everywhere. He's also in the heart, knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the Spirit is giving us in our hearts, and bring those to God the Father. They both work together. He intercedes for us, as does the Holy Spirit. All the persons of the Trinity work together. We don't have one over here, one over there, and one over here. That is heretical. They're all of the same one essence, all of the same being, but three distinct persons. And they work together. Jesus, very greatly, is our Savior who rose from the dead. And he always and always will be with us for all eternity. He's a first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that now, but Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Meaning that right now we can have confidence that because Jesus rose from the dead, because he's alive, because he's God, he has a glorified body in heaven. One day we will as well. We will be raised from the dead, and we will have that body as well, a glorified body. And that body, it will be wonderful. It will be not exactly like the bodies we have today. And I can tell you that for sure. I don't know what they look like, but I'll tell you for sure, they're not like you are right now. I can tell you that's 100%. Why? Well, I wear glasses. I'm not going to wear glasses in heaven. My eyes aren't that good. I'll have better ones. The older you get, the more wrinkles you get. You're not going to have that in heaven. You're not going to be too tall, and you won't be too short. You won't be too fat. What are you going to look like? I don't know. Some people don't think of these things. And they think you're going to be exactly like you are now, and that's not true. Even here on earth, it's not true. You have probably experienced the same things I have. I remember once in a church, I heard the voice of a lady in back of me. And I thought, I know that voice. And I turned around. I didn't know who it was. But as she was talking, I thought, I know her. But I didn't know who she was. And she was smiling and laughing, and finally she said who she was. She lost a lot of weight. Totally unrecognizable. Totally different person. I've seen that on at least three different occasions of people. Well, I couldn't recognize later, but earlier I knew. In heaven, we're going to have bodies that are glorified, wonderful bodies. Wonderful. And it'll be great. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. And he's gone. And he's alive. You know, one of my favorite passages of this is in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, tells that the disciples, the 11 disciples, came together after the resurrection. They came together in a room to pray. And it gives the names of the 11 disciples. And then along with the names, it says, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Maybe you don't think that's so significant, but I think it's really significant for me. Because remember, Mary had seen that angel which came down at Nazareth and had told her that she would have a son. And his name would be Jesus. And she questioned it. How can it happen? I'm a virgin. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to be upon you. Well, later on, they watched, the brothers of Jesus and Mary watched Jesus grow up. They could see that his whole life was completely 100% dedicated to the Father. There was no sinfulness in him at all. But, now think of this. As Jesus grew to adulthood, think of this. He didn't show any signs or desires of being the Messiah. Just an ordinary man, but perfect. Even after he was baptized by John in his late 20s, he still seemed to rather have the work of an itinerant preacher and miracle worker rather than the Messiah. Until one day, Mary, and probably at the urging of her sons, most likely, came out and wanted to take him away, his son, their brothers, his brothers, thinking him to be delusional. But after the resurrection, the brothers and Mary are coming together with the 11 disciples into a room to pray, not to a son or a brother, but to God. Why? He rose from the dead. He's alive. And he's God. And this is so significant that Jesus rose from the dead. This resurrection gives us everything we need as Christians. Without the resurrection, we would have nothing. The resurrection showed that God accepted the atonement of Jesus Christ. He's dying upon the cross. They accepted that substitutionary sacrifice. And that atonement of Jesus on the cross could not have just ended in death. It needed end in life. And that life was when Jesus rose from the dead. And that life we have as Christians. But those who do not have Christ, who have not trusted in him as Savior, do not have that same life, do not have those promises given to them. They can't come and have us know that there's a Christ who intercedes for them, who's a prophet, with whom they can trust, as a king who's sovereign for all eternity. And there are many who think they believe in Jesus. Millions. And Jesus said, and one day at the judgment, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. And they won't understand because so many people think, as long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I believe, I'll go to heaven. But that's not true. Jesus said there are two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow. And a broad way leads to destruction. That's where most people go. Well, the Bible is very clear. In the scriptures. And it says in Romans chapter 10, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with a heart, person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. I don't know how it could be any clearer. I don't know how it can be any clearer than that. What the Bible says is that a person has to believe in Christ. And then he has to come and trust in him. And make that trust by saying, I know I have sinned. I know I have. And I know you died for me. And I want you to take it away. I'm asking you to take away my sin with a heart. That's essential. And it's very clear. So many people say, well, I believe. And that's not it. That's only part. You're taking half. We're not the part. When I was overseas in Africa, I used to tell the people over there, there's a lot of wilderness. And the illustrations that you give there are not the same illustrations you give there, here. For instance, I would give an illustration to them. What would happen if you heard that there was a leopard out there and it had killed somebody? Would you sleep outside, which they do many times because it's hot? Would you sleep outside? No. It's real to them because the leopard's there. Walking on the paths, which they do all the time, every day. Now, I would say, if a man is walking on the path and a snake comes out, and there are many of them, I saw many poisonous snakes, I killed over 50, and one lived right under our house, and a poisonous snake bites him. Now, he has a choice. He can walk along the path, and he can go straight to his village, or he can turn. And there's a hospital, and we have the hospital. Now, if he turns and goes to the hospital, he has to make a choice. And that's his faith, that the hospital is going to help him. But he has to enter that hospital, and he has to tell them, I was bitten by a snake. And he has to show that to them. And that hospital, with mercy, can help him. But if he just says, as long as I walk on that road to the hospital, I'm okay. He's not. Not unless he enters that hospital. Now, so he tells him, I've been bitten by a snake. And to God, I have sinned. And I need you to take it. It's that time that Christ will take the sins away. The resurrection of Christ is the most important day of the year, that we understand that we have a Christ who is God, who rose from the dead, and he's alive. And if we have that, we have a trust and a confidence that for all eternity, we will have everything that we need. All the confidence that all provisions, all care will be taken care of us for all eternity because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your kindness. Help us that we would be always close to you, doing what you would like. Help us have always trust in who you are as God, and have the resurrection close to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.